All right, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. We got through verse 20 last time, so we're going to pick up with verse 21, which says, Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Now it says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy. Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out, I guess. The years that I was in Pensacola, we went down and preached at the Mardi Gras every year. Didn't partake in the festivities, if that's what you call them, but went down there and preached to those folks, and it is quite a mess, folks. You talk about folly being joy. Folks take joy in every sort of sin you can imagine. And one of the things that marks me and you as being different, we were supposed to be changed in nature when we received Christ as our Savior, correct? I want to show you something here. Look in Proverbs 21, verse 15. And we get yelled at about this all the time. But notice it says that folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. However, it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. Oh my, what a mess that is, huh? I thought we were supposed to judge not, lest we be judged. But it said it is a joy to us, the righteous, to do judgment. But folly is joy to them that are destitute of wisdom. So, if you still have a hankering for the old life, the old rock and roll nonsense and the dope smoke and whatever you were into, all that tells you is what? That you are destitute of wisdom. That's what it tells you. Folly is joy to them that are destitute of wisdom. Correct? Verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Look at somebody else that's destitute of something. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Think about what it might mean to be destitute of wisdom. I mean, destitute of it. Destitute is complete poverty. You have none. Destitute of wisdom. I've run into a few folks on the street that I reckon were pretty destitute of wisdom. I mean, you ever talk to somebody and just can't even figure out where they're coming from? They're so stupid. I mean, destitute of wisdom, correct? Well, there's another thing that's pretty bad. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll have to start with verse 4, I guess. If he's rejected these things, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. You know what doting is? It's being preoccupied with something. You ever met somebody that was completely preoccupied with one thing in his life? I mean, or some obscure question about some such thing? They've played that for years in certain circles. I mean, you ask, you know, well, are you a Christian? Do you believe the Bible? Oh, no, I don't believe the Bible. After all, how could Noah get all those animals in that boat, you know? They're stuck on the boat, the size of the boat. That's somebody that's doting about something, somebody that can't get over some certain thing. Well, it says he is a doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and notice, destitute of the truth. You know, we live in great luxury, don't we? I'm not talking about materially. We do that too. But I'm talking about as far as the truth is concerned. We here are very rich in the truth. We have the Bible all the time. We have the Bible in our laps all the time. We don't refer to obscure writings somewhere that are the source of our wisdom. But it says there that somebody is destitute of the truth. They have no truth at all. I read a little article the other day in the doctor's office about this Stephen Hawking guy. You know, I think he has MS, but he's one of the leading evolutionists in the world. You know, Mr. 250 IQ or whatever he is. This guy may be smart, but he is destitute of the truth. I doubt he knows the truth about much of anything that you know the truth about. I doubt he knows any truth about God whatsoever. Or the Bible, or the timeline of biblical things. I bet he knows nothing whatsoever. He's going to wind up at judgment one day, folks, and find that he knows nothing. He is destitute of the truth. Well, it says there in Proverbs 15, verse 21, it says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But it says, a man of understanding walketh uprightly. A man of understanding walketh uprightly. In other words, it's putting once again, you know, the whole idea of it's a wise thing and an understanding thing to walk with God and to be righteous and do right. It is flirting with disaster and ignorance and being an idiot and a moron if you will not turn and listen to the Bible. If you will not acknowledge your sin, you have a major problem, right? Look in verse 22. It says there that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Purposes. You know, some people think about causes. People have causes. There are a lot of folks that think that the whole environmental thing is the greatest cause in the world to jump on, right? Evolutionists have causes. Gay rights people have causes. Causes, causes, causes. I know a ton of people that have that probably live for a decent cause. I don't know about you, but sometimes people come up with goofball idea, and it sounds pretty good. I mean, they want to help somebody or do something. But the Bible says that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. I've known Christians before that had a great idea about doing something and had perhaps a good heart about wanting to go about and do something, that some cause they have, helping the poor or some such thing like that. Their problem is that they did not seek counsel. And because what you'll learn sometimes is that just because you have a cause that you can justify does not mean that it's the thing you should be doing, right? I know folks that think that the almighty dollar is the thing to move for, and you'll leave from a Bible-believing church to go get a buck, you know, make $10,000 more a year somewhere else, and never think about, you know, it sounds like a good cause. I mean, after all, what? I can feed my family now or some such thing. I can retire early now. But without counsel, the Bible says, purposes are disappointed. If I were you, and I had this great idea, or had this great idea presented to me, before I jumped on it, if I were you, I would get counsel. Okay? I mean, not just come to Brother Stevens, but maybe you should, but I'm not one of those guys, folks, that thinks that you have to come ask me before you buy a can of beans. I just don't believe that. I don't believe I'm that kind of man of God, all right? But I'll tell you what you should do. You should go to the Bible, first of all, and you should go to the Lord, second of all. Then you should go to some of the brethren. I'll tell you, a great bunch of counselors, the brethren. And I know you can't go in just wanting to hear what you want to hear. I know that that's a great danger. But if you do not tap into your brethren here, I'm talking about people here, if you don't tap into their counsel, you're being a fool. I'll tell you why. Because they know you pretty well. If you've been in church here 5 or 6 years, they know something about your weaknesses. If they're spiritual, they don't gossip about them. But they know something about you. And when you stand up and say, yeah, I want to move to Timbuktu, you know, and raise lizards for a living or something like that, you know, and you can justify it by all sorts of things. I'll tell you what you should do. You should go to the brethren. Say, hey, what do you think about this? And some of those brethren are going to say, you know what, that's one of the most whacked out ideas I've ever heard. And maybe you should listen to that. Because you see, the Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. I've known guys that had all the right ideas about things, and it was a spiritual thing, but they just were not suited for it. They were not mature enough. They were not faithful where they were. How can you expect to go somewhere and do something grand for God if you can't be faithful where you are here? You think you're going to get on the mission field and pray if you don't pray here? I doubt it. I doubt it. It says there that without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Let me run you a couple of verses on counsel, all right? Look in 11:14, just a couple of pages back. 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that is not a multitude of counselors telling you what you want to hear. That is a survey of a multitude of counselors that many of them may be telling you what you want to hear, maybe some of them not. But you need to go get some counsel, all right? Look in chapter 19, verse 20. 19:20. This is leading somewhere. 19:20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. You know what, folks? I don't make all that many decisions myself without counsel. You say, oh, preacher, who do you go to? You're the pastor. I go to some of you and ask you what you think. Just ask Brother Dave if I've ever asked him what he thought about something. Ask Brother Grissom if I've ever asked him what he thought about something. Ask Vlad if I've asked him. I go to guys here and ask them what they think about some of my goofball ideas. You should do the same. Look in chapter 20, verse 18, I believe. 20:18. Every purpose is established by counsel. Every purpose. So when you have a great idea, don't go sell out for it yet. Go find out what somebody that's praying thinks about it. 20:18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. So we go back to chapter 15, verse 22, and it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Okay, in a multitude of counselors, purposes are established. That's what I've been telling you to do. Go to a multitude of counselors. Don't go hire a Christian psychologist. Go to a multitude of counselors that you know here that are praying that know you. All right? Now, that means that you're a counselor, right? Now, I know that you may not sit across a desk and counsel people, but it means that I'm admonishing folks here to come to you for counsel as you're reading your Bible and so on. So what are you going to counsel them? How is it that your counsel is going to establish their purpose? Tell me that. Look in chapter 12, verse 3. I'll give you a little brief lesson on counseling here. 12:3. This piece of paper is driving me nuts. I'll trip and fall on it. 12:3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, somebody comes to you, a brother comes to you, and he says, here, I have this idea. I think this will be a great idea, and here's my reasons for doing it. Here are my motivations. I want to glorify the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. What do you think? Well, it says there in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, that, if I can find the right page again, that in a multitude of counselors, they are established. Your purposes are established. Okay, if you're going to be a counselor, guys, in 12:3, the first thing is, it's got to be right. What the guy wants to do has got to be the right thing to do. A man shall not be established by wickedness. A man's purpose is not, he says, I want to go and be a male stripper. Well, you can say, no, that'd be stupid. That's sin, right? And it would be. All right? First of all, if you're going to be a counselor, and you are, when a brother comes and asks your advice, he's asking your counsel. Okay, do not counsel him to do something that's not right. Do not counsel him to do something that's wrong. Do not counsel him to not pay his taxes. Do not counsel him to not tithe. Do not counsel him to leave his wife. Right? Do not counsel him to do something that's wrong. Look in chapter 12, verse 19. It says there that the lip of truth shall be established. We're talking about establishing somebody's purpose. Well, the lip of truth shall be established forever. Okay, tell him the truth. A lot of people come for counsel and they do not want the truth. They want to know, they want to hear what they want to hear. In fact, they would like to hear a half-truth. They would like to hear a lie. Okay, don't tell him something that's wrong and tell him the truth. All right? Look in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 4. He hath made us kings and priests, right? Okay, verse 4. A king by judgment establisheth the land. A king by judgment. Okay, there's another major hit against the whole idea of judge not lest you be judged. A king by judgment establisheth the land. Okay, some of the counsel that you're going to have to counsel somebody will involve being a judge of some things, discerning some things. Look, again, if the guy is lazy here, then he's not going to go somewhere else and work hard, right? If the guy can't get out of bed here, he's probably not going to get out of bed there. So don't, you know, tell him that. Tell him the truth. Discern him. Judge him in that regard. He's come to you for counsel. Tell him the truth. Tell him what's right. Correct? Look at one more. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. We're talking about somebody's purposes being established. Notice He's established in the faith. A brother comes to you and wants to do something, wants to become a missionary to the pygmies of Timbuktu somewhere. And you know that he's immature and you know he's unstable. He is not established in the faith. You have to advise him to stay somewhere where he gets established in the faith before he can move on somewhere else. Right? All right. Let's go back to Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. There's a lot of people in this life, that are, in Christian life, that are disappointed by the fact that the Lord did not bless their idea, their purposes, and so on and so forth. A lot of the reason is because they did not seek counsel. One of the most valuable things that you have as a counselor, or a multitude of counselors more specifically, it's the most valuable thing you have. My question for you is, where are you going to get better spiritual counsel than the folks that are sitting in this room right now? Where are you going to go? Go up to Coppertop, ask them what they think, right? Go down here to the Word of Life Church or whatever, ask them what they think. Is that what you're going to do? Going to go sit down in a psychologist's office and ask him what he thinks. I would advise you to go to somebody that you know has been praying, reading his Bible, and ask him what he thinks. And it's even better if he knows you pretty well. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He saw that time you pitched a fit about some little thing. He saw your wife's black eye one time when, you know, she came to church after you hit her. Maybe he can give you some really good advice. Amen? Don't just go somewhere where you can get counsel from a powder puff. Go somewhere where somebody knows you and say, look, this is a weakness in your character and you're going to have to get this straight before you can go on. All right, look here. Proverbs 15, verse 23. 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Something that's greatly underestimated. You know, folks always yell at us for preaching and being intrusive into their lives, and, you know, they come in here and we tell them how to live and all those sort of things. What's underestimated in the Christian life sometimes is one of the sources of your joy is having answers. One of the sources of your joy is what you do with your mouth. And gossiping is not going to get you any help. It's not going to get you joy. Look in Proverbs 12 again. Proverbs 12:14. For the most part, you actually control a good deal of how much joy you get. 12:14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. These verses are saying that it's satisfying to say the right things, to counsel the right things, to witness, testify the right things. There's a great joy in having the answers that will help somebody. All right, look in chapter 13, verse 2. 13:2. I wonder how many folks are depressed right now that haven't said anything for the Lord Jesus Christ or spoken to anyone about the Bible forcefully in years. I just wonder how often that's the case. 13:2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. These verses are saying that you will feed off of and be joyous over the things that you speak. Look in 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. All right? Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now there's a little dual thing I kind of dug out today. Wasn't thinking about it until later. But look in Proverbs 10 real quick. Look in 10:11. Okay, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Okay, the mouth of a righteous man. Look at one more passage here. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 25. You know this verse. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is the good news from a far country, right? Okay, look, folks, all I'm saying is a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And we are always admonished to be witnesses. We're always admonished to speak up for the Lord. What's often overlooked is how much joy you actually get by speaking up for God. It says there, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Look what Job said back in Job 6. Job 6. I like this one. Job 6:25. He's been railed on by his three buddies for a while. And this is his answer fairly early in the dialogue. He says, verse 25, 6:25. That is not the verse I want. Just let me go back here and make sure I didn't see this wrong. Where is the verse that says, how forcible are right words? 6:25. Maybe I should get in the right page here. That'd be a help. Yep, there it is. How forcible are right words? But what doth your arguing reprove? Folks, right words are forcible. You have a treasure in your lap of the Word of God that has the power of God behind it. When you speak, it's not just you speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks by that word and it gets in somebody's heart and deals with them about what you said. There's nothing else that happens like that. Evolutionists don't have that privilege, right? The gay rights people don't have that privilege. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The way of life is above to the wise. Now, if you're not wise, you tend to look around here and look for happiness. You tend to look for answers here, right? If you're not wise, you tend to pretty much try to gather your pleasures and joys from things in this life. You look for answers in institutions and such from this life, but that's not the answer. It says there that the way of life is above to the wise. To the wise. The wise knows that, first of all, the source of all wisdom is above. The Word of God is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's above, right? Jesus Christ sits on a throne above us. The Bible says, furthermore, that the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So set your affection on things above. You get stuck down here, folks, you get no answers, you're just blind. You have a very narrow view, you have a very short, nearsighted view of things. There is no institution in this world that has any answers for you. President Obama has no answers for you, which he's quickly proving, by the way. But verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Doctrinally, that proves that that heaven is up and hell is down. We know that. But verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. He will destroy the house of the proud. The proud do not do well with God. And folks, I mean, he will destroy the house of the proud. I wonder how many families today are busted because mom or dad or both were proud. I wonder. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. He does not have a lot of mercy to the proud. The Lord be high, yet hath he respect to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And the Bible says he will destroy the house of the proud. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. He's out to destroy your house if you are proud. That's what it says. But he will establish the border of the widow. Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Okay, let's look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs 3:32. I'm not going to run all these, but once in a while it's a great perspective changer. If you've been busy listening to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and those guys, to just go back to the Bible once in a while, and you realize pretty quick that those guys are not Bible people or Christians at all. Proverbs 3, look at verse 32. It's amazing what is an abomination to the Lord, is it not? I mean, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. Even conservative men, right? The world is the world. Look in chapter 3, verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. Now, that's talking about a froward man. You can't say that God does not consider some men or women abominable, because He does. It says the froward is abomination. A froward man is somebody that's willfully contrary. He will argue with a stump. If you say the sky is blue, he will argue with you about whether the sky is blue. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever met somebody you could tell nothing? Okay? That's somebody that is froward. If he is froward with God, he is an abomination to the Lord. You say, I thought God loved everybody. The Lord sent His Son to die for everybody, right? Doesn't mean that somebody that's not saved today is not an abomination to the Lord. Because he is, and he can be. And by the way, he can also be abhorred and hated as well. Psalm 11, go check it out. Psalm 5 and Psalm 11. All right, back to our abomination study here. Verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. I wonder if by the time everything is put down in print, and by the time, you know, we see it all at judgment, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account of himself at judgment. I just wonder how much of what's passed in Congress and the White House and the Senate in the last, say, 5 years, I wonder how much of that will be found abominable in God's sight, the thoughts that went into all that stuff. It says there that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Look in chapter 15, verse 8. We were just there not too long ago. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. See? You don't even get any slack just being religious. Some religious people, many religious people, are abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How about one more? Look in chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So that's why the Lord's going to destroy his house, right? Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. That means even when somebody that's pure has to say something that's hard to take, those are still pleasant words to God, and they ought to be pleasant words to your soul. You ought to consider somebody a friend that will tell you the truth about you and reprove you, right? The words of the pure are pleasant words. Now, they have it backwards today because that verse does not read, the words of the pleasant are pure words. Some people think that being pleasant is the key to everything. No, being pure is the key to everything. The words of the pure are pleasant words, not the words of the pleasant are pure words. You see the difference? All right, back to verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Now, back there in verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Well, now he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. Look in 1 Timothy 6:10. I know that you know this verse. Once in a while, though, you go back and just review what somebody said about what the Lord said about something. It's pretty remarkable that He makes the conclusion that He does, and that folks miss it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. To be greedy of gain is to have erred from the faith, right? And you guarantee yourself problems. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's why it says what it says. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Look in 11:29, talking about troubling one's own house. 11:29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. Well, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. How do you trouble your own house? You trouble your own house by being greedy of gain. Okay? And then it goes on to say in chapter 15, verse 27, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The idea there is that somebody basically takes bribes. He has an eye to the gift, and if somebody will give him something, he will do whatever. He'll sell out for the gift. The idea is not whether you give your kids birthday presents or something like that. The idea is you selling out on precept for the sake of a gift, right? Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Okay, folks, verse 28 is an important verse because it says that in your heart, if you're right with God, and there's a question that comes up, whether it be a dispute or just something that you don't have a ready answer for someone spiritually, that you will study to answer if you have a right heart. You want the answer. You don't just want to win the argument, right? You don't just want to win the contest, the dispute. You don't just want to put somebody in their place and give them something so they can't answer. You want to have the right answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Look in Colossians 4. Going to be done in here in a minute. My right brain is going to go on strike here pretty quick. Colossians 4. It's going to be my eternal excuse now. My right brain's going on strike. Colossians 4. And notice verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know what? That's a great verse to meditate on and take to heart. I don't know. A lot of people start out going door to door and feel really incapable of answering a lot of questions that they fear they will have to field. In time, I'll tell you this, in time as a Christian, you ought to be able to field most of the questions that come your way. And if you don't know the question today, you study to answer so that next week you will. Now, part of that is let your speech be always with grace. There shouldn't be a time that you don't speak with any grace at all, right? Sometimes you have to say hard things, but it shouldn't be without grace. But notice it should be seasoned with salt. Now, salt makes food taste good, so there's something to it where properly seasoned with salt, what you have to say should taste good to somebody. But a lot of that has to do with their own heart as well, right? Because there are things that we tell folks from the Bible they don't want to hear at all, and it's despicable to them. They can't stand it. But your speech should be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everybody that sins unto you. Look in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is no secret to you, I know. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, I'm not talking to Sunday school teachers here right now or somebody that's filled in for me, but my question for those of you that have that just, you know, go about your average daily life and you talk to folks about the Lord when you can. How long has it been since you sat down and studied your Bible? Studied some question. I'm not talking about, well, I read my Bible. That's good. You should. That's good. But I mean, how long has it been since you sat down and studied out from the Bible with a concordance, you know, a question that you have that you know somebody in your family or whatever has that you either couldn't answer before or you know you will have to answer one day? How long has it been since you sat down and studied the Bible? Not just read it, studied it. Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't use your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or your deacons as a concordance. I've gotten calls before. Hey, brother, pastor, I'm sorry about waking you up, but where's that verse that says blah, 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 blah? Man, I don't know. You woke me up. I wouldn't know where Genesis was right now. But don't use your pastor as a concordance. Go get your own concordance. Don't use your pastor as a study tool. I mean, look, if you have a question that you need answered, I'll be happy to help you if I possibly can. But don't get in the habit of using Brother Grissom as a concordance. Hey, Brother Grissom, where's that verse that says, shut up and go find out yourself? Shut up and go find out yourself. Go study. Go find it. You can find it. You know what it says in part? Well, you can find it in a concordance then. If you can tell me what it says in part, then you can go to a concordance and find out what it says in whole. I have one more for you. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And go down to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But in order to have the answers, you're going to have to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Right? All right. My brain's on strike now. Any questions or comments? He's already got the signs out, walking in a circle. For the darling.
Yeah, just a couple things about the council is that before you first speak to the council,
you've
got to reflect on your heart. You can speak to the council to please yourself or please God.
Amen.
You keep lobbying to speak to the council
of
your own pride.
Amen.
You have to confess something about what you think, about what you're doing, and that's for a thing that people will never do that.
Amen. Chris?
Does that mean that if someone says to you, hey, come on, what do you think about this? Just shoot from the hip. Shoot from the hip. Tell me what you think. Come on. Tell me, man, I don't know. Let me think about it a while.
Yeah, go study. Go study. Amen. Brother Paul? Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm going to have Brother Jeremy come up and lead us in one more here. No. Do you? Not really, huh?
Three thirty-three. I'll never forget. I was in PBI. I called here a couple of times for counsel on a couple of things that was going on, and didn't really know Pastor a whole lot other than that I lived with him for about 2 weeks before I got married and got to spend some time with him. But I knew a lot about him. I knew that he had good counsel, so I called him. And since I've been here, mean, we've talked a little bit, and the one time that I have a Bible question is the morning that he has a stroke. And I give him a call. And he answers my question, even though he'd had a stroke. And I didn't even know until halfway through our conversation. I'll never forget that. 3:33.
Camp sign-up sheet. I really do need those. You can leave your weight off if you want to, but I need the ages. That's our closing prayer here tonight. Brother Matt, would you pray for us, Matt Caribou? Good night, folks.